I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. This beautiful, cloudy day. We need the rain. We'll take it, Lord. I thank you for your presence here. We can definitely feel your presence here, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that this morning you gave me an unexpected treat. I dreamed of my grandmother this morning. And I got to hug her and talk to her a little bit. And that was kind of unexpected. So, Lord, I thank you for that. It may sound silly, but it meant a lot to me this morning. So, Lord, I just ask you to speak through me. Thank you for what you've been speaking to me. And we just give you all the praise and glory. Amen. So like they just said, Jack turned 19 this past Thursday. Holden turns 16 this coming Thursday. Sam turns 12 in 20 days. Parker and Jack will both be at Wright State for school, I guess the third week of August. Holden and Sam are supposed to start school on the 19th. Hopefully that happens. And Joey is still working from home. Yay. That's what Joe says. That's what I say too. I'm still working at work. Yay. You know, I was looking for this piece of paper the other day. Our office lady had given me a paper the other day with my remaining vacation days on it. And I wanted to see how much time I had left. Me and Joey and the kids and Mom and Dad were supposed to be in Arizona right now, but that really wasn't the place where we wanted to be right now. So thank God we're right here. And so anyway, I went to get this piece of paper out of my lunchbox the other day to see exactly how many vacation days I had left, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it, but I did find another piece of paper that I wasn't looking for. And I opened it up. And I looked at it and had three words written on it. And I don't remember where I heard these words. I heard them said by someone on my way to work in the morning listening to a preacher of some kind. Maybe Focus on the Family, I'm not sure. But I got to work and I wrote the words down, and I'm glad I did. I didn't think much about it, I wrote them down. And this is what the three words on the piece of paper said. It said, vision sets value. And when I read those three words, my spirit jumped inside of me. And, you know, at my house, we watch a lot of, well, of course I live there, so we watch a lot of baseball, or I watch a lot of baseball. Everyone else seems to find their way to another room when I watch baseball, but hey, I love baseball. So I watch a lot of baseball. The kids watch, well, Sam watches the most TV of any of the kids, but he watches a lot of stuff on Discovery Channel and that kind of stuff, and American History Channel. And we like American Pickers, you know, that show. And the other day we were watching that show, and Mike Wolf, the one guy on there, he loves motorcycles and bicycles. And he came across the old rusty pair of handlebars off of an Indian racing motorcycle from the 1900s. To me, they looked like a piece of garbage. They might have even had a weld on them, I don't remember. And I think he paid like $1,000 for this pair of handlebars about this long. And, you know, you see something like that, and it's like he knew what he was looking at, number one. He knew what they were worth, number two. And his vision let him set a proper value for those. And he bought them. And knowing him, he'll probably keep them, but he could also resell them for more money. Okay? And Antiques Roadshow is the same kind of thing. You've all watched that before. And someone drags a painting they bought at a yard sale up there, and it's worth some fortune. They don't know what it's about, you know. And the experts, when they look at it, they know the value. They take into consideration the condition, damage, and all that. And so when I thought about that, after I read those words, God immediately made me think of Luke 10, 30 to 37. You can turn if you want. I'm going to read it to you. You know what? I think I'm going to start before that. I think I'm going to start at 25 to 37. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" It's Jesus talking. "And he answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now, I read a couple things, you know, about this story, like back in, you know, in verse 30 there, where it says he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho was a 17-mile trip with a 3,000-foot drop in elevation along the 17 miles. And it was a dangerous route that went through the desert, and it says there were many spots for thieves to hide and attack you from. And then down in verse 31 and 32, where it talks about the priest coming by and the Levite coming by. You know, whatever reasons the priest and the Levite passed the man by, they don't really matter. You know, I read they may have not wanted to get ceremonially unclean, or they may have been in fear for their own life, or whatever it was. They saw him, and they didn't value him enough to stop and help. We always justify our actions in our minds. I've got a reason why I'm not stopping. I hate to say it, but we've all been guilty of passing by. In verse 33, the Samaritan sees him and stops. And, you know, you kind of understand that, you know, the Jews and Samaritans, whatever, they weren't the best of friends. Well, I kind of was looking at it, and it said, basically, so when this half-breed, because that's how they looked at the Samaritans, because they had married foreign peoples, when this half-breed, and I don't mean to offend anybody by saying that, but that's what it said, when this half-breed, false-worshipping enemy of the Jews stopped and shows compassion for this man. Now, compassion is born out of value. Value for another, their life, their comfort, their well-being, and a desire to do something about it. Now, it cost this Samaritan his own comfort. He gave up his beast, whatever that beast was, his safety. It was as dangerous for him there as it was for the man who was beaten up. his money when he took him to the inn, paid for him to be put in, and I'll cover whatever else this costs. And let's be honest, he also gave up any past hurts that he had from the Jews as a whole because of who and what he was. Do you mean, even if I've been hated, ridiculed, had slurs thrown at me, and been treated as an enemy, I shouldn't let that cloud my vision? I'm to see value in my enemy? What's it say in verse 36? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Enough said. And then when I got done reading that, I was kind of sitting there and I was thinking about it. And I looked down to the next verse, which is verse 38. And in my Bible, it says Martha and Mary. And I thought, well, let's read this. So, verse 38 to 42 in Luke 10 says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Martha, she was caught up in the honorable and, you know, the honorable task of hosting here. And serving. And it's honorable to host and to serve. It is. But the value wasn't there at that moment. In verse 42, Mary wasn't being lazy. That wasn't what she was doing. She had the vision to see that sitting at the Master's feet, being fed the bread of life, that was where the value was. Right there. And you know, all these that I read after I had read the story of the Good Samaritan. The other ones here, God just started bringing them to me as I read Vision Sets Value, okay? And now I'm going to read you Matthew 18, 1 to 4. Turn back a page here. Matthew 18, 1 to 4, in my Bible, the heading says, the least is the greatest. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's not the world's view about who the greatest is. If you haven't gotten the idea here, Jesus had pretty good vision. He saw the value. And story after story here, guess what? That's exactly what you see. It's not always what appears to be the value. You have to look a little deeper. In Matthew 18, 12 to 24, it says, or 12 to 14, it says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which were not astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? Everyone has value. Everyone. Not the one of the 100, we can live without that one. No. Risk the 99 for the one, or however many more of the 99 for the one? Yeah. That's what he was going to do. In Acts 7, it's talking about Stephen. And Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or dead. How do you ask God to not convict the man who just killed you? Your vision is pure, and you value all of God's creation, even the murderous ones that just got you. So, like I said, you know, you could keep going and going through all these stories that we know, because God has vision a lot different than we do. But I hope to encourage you to change yours a little bit. Now, in the last couple of weeks, God has shown me some real-world examples of this that at the time I didn't know that's what he was showing me. I mean, I knew what it was showing me, but I didn't know it was going to be part of this, okay? And I want to share those with you. And I want you to know I'm not here to glorify any man, okay? Only the God that loves us completely. So I worked with this guy, and his name was Gary. And he came into our shop, and he was looking for a job. And I remember the day he came in and walked through the building with my boss. And I'm going to tell you what I saw, okay? Gary was a weathered, worn around the edges looking guy. He was an ex-convict. He was living in a halfway house. He was riding a bicycle from his house over by Camp Washington Chili to the bus stop, putting his bike on the bus, riding his bus to Fairfax, getting off the bus, riding his bike to the shop, to and from work every day, while he was living in a halfway house. He was a recovering addict and alcoholic. And that's exactly what a lot of people at work saw when they looked at him, especially early on. And you know what? Those were the details of his life. But that was not the truth of his life. The truth of his life was that he was a sinner saved by grace.
Yes, amen.
Just like every one of us. He found freedom in Christ while he was locked up in prison. He told me, Mark, I was free and I was bound up. I got bound up and I got free. So, thankfully, my boss Dave saw enough in him to give him a chance. And you know what? I was thinking about this the other day, and he was willing to take the risk that that whole situation could turn into a mess. You know, on many, many levels. Not doing the job wise, creating other problems wise. Who knows? You never know when somebody's going to steal you blind. I mean, you just don't know, you know? And, you know, he took that risk with the hope that it would work out great and that the company would be a better place because he had been there. Now, guess which way it worked out. So he took any task that was given to him. I was just standing here this morning when I saw my uncle, and you remember George Amer? He was our cleanup guy. Gary was George Amer on steroids, about 20 years younger. You would have had to know George to know what that means. Yes. Any task you gave him, he gave it his all. He'd grown up on a farm outside of Columbus. All he knew was how to work. If it was something backbreaking, he did it. He even got to the point where he was running one of our EDM machines, which takes some setting up and tramming stuff in and getting stuff right. He was even up for that task. Now, he didn't think he was when they first asked him if he wanted to do it. I talked to him and I said, man, you'll be all right. You can do it. Just take notes and go slow and you'll be fine, you know. He had owned a tow truck business. He had cut firewood. He had made a lot of money when he was young. And he was working 60 plus hours a week, a lot of weeks at work. And there toward the last few years he was there, he drove somewhere between 2.5 to 3 hours round trip to work and was still working 60, 65 hours in a week. If you looked up the word work in the dictionary, there may be his picture next to it. I'm not sure. Depends on where the dictionary's from. Okay? And I would venture to say that a better worker never walked through the door of our company out there. And Carl, who's not here today, Carl started working with him some a while back. And Carl came in one day and he walks over to me and he says, I don't know what they're paying him, but it ain't enough. And I said, I know, Carl. I said, I know what he does. And, you know, my boss, he couldn't have imagined, really, I'm being honest with you, I don't think he could have imagined the value that this guy would bring to our company. But, see, it all started with my boss seeing more than the details of his life. And saying he was worth the risk. Jonathan Swift, who is the guy who wrote Gulliver's Travels, he said, vision is the art of seeing things invisible. Vision sets value. You know, God let me know from Gary's first day at work that I was going to be his friend. I said, okay, Lord. So the first day that he worked, you don't realize how big a job someone like that has, like George had. So many things they're doing. And That first day at breakfast time, he was doing his, you know, walking around. I said, hey, come sit down and have breakfast. I was sitting at a table by myself in the back, and he sat down, and we started to talk and get to know each other. And he let me know pretty quickly, I don't know if it was day one or not, that he had been in prison. And I guess he wanted to get that out of the way and kind of gauge my reaction. And I looked at him and said, I don't care about that at all. I said, it doesn't matter to me. I said, Gary, we've all failed and fallen short. Yes. And God forgives us all. Yes. And we became fast friends after that. You know, we would share joys of life and of the Lord together and sorrows. He would share a prayer request with me. I would share them with him. And what God had done in our lives. And I really valued that. You know, you don't have a whole... My old job, I had a lot of time when I was running a lathe that I could stand there and my part would be running. And if he was by, I could talk to him. The job I've been in for the last 2 years, I really don't have that time to stand and talk because my machine's not automatic. I'm controlling everything and I'm trying to keep track of a tenth here or there, and it's gone if you wait 5 seconds longer than you did last time. So... I don't, you know, we didn't have as much time to talk, and that bothered me, and I didn't like it, but I really couldn't do anything about it. Okay. So that's Gary. I guess if you want to, you could say this part of this sermon is called The Story of Gary and the Goat, because the other person I want to talk to you about, I'm just going to use his nickname, and that was the Goat, which stands for the greatest of all time, because that's kind of how he felt about himself. And he was really good at what he did. And I've mentioned him to you before. And to be honest, the goat was not the most popular guy in the shop. And he wasn't always the nicest guy. And, you know, the goat's value at the shop was obvious. He was really good at what he did. And he did it well. And he did it in a good amount of time. And he had a lot of knowledge. And I think I told you that, you know, I kind of almost feel like one of the reasons that God opened the door for me to go there was to get to know him, to be honest with you, because I felt like I was supposed to be a friend to him, which wasn't always easy. But he didn't have many friends, and I think he really needed some. You know, I don't think I would have made it there if I wouldn't have been able to go to him and ask him what he needed the parts to be when they got to him in the grind department and I was turning them. And he didn't know how to run my machine, but he could tell me what he needed and what it needed to be, and then I could go do that. And that got my feet on the ground and let me get going. And I think he appreciated me not making his job harder for him, too, by making garbage down here and sending it up there and then him trying to save it at the end. Because at times we have to do that. And we slowly started to become friends. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I didn't preach at him. I didn't. Now, I didn't put my faith away when I was with him. And I didn't let it be hidden. But I didn't preach at him nonstop. And, I let a lot of things that he said fall straight to the ground because that's where they needed to be. So when Gary got to work, the goat, he knew the details of his life. And he wasn't buying it. He was looking at him sideways the whole time. What kind of convict have they brought in here? What are they doing bringing this guy around us? Putting us, you know... And that was kind of his attitude. And you know, funny things started to happen after a little while. Even the goat couldn't deny the value that Gary was bringing to the shop. For him, for all of us. And you know what? Slowly, they started to kind of become friends. The goat was a hunter. Gary liked to hunt. He liked to eat stuff that was hunted. Put it that way. The goat went quail hunting one time, got a couple quails, brought them in, gave them to Gary. He was thrilled, you know. And they started to kind of become friends. And then, you know, Gary started to work a lot of hours. He started to make better money because he was very valuable to us. And he started to have some opportunities opened up for him there. And the goat didn't like that too much. And he started to stop being very good friends with him. And he really started to pick at him all the time. And this is a public service announcement. If you've never worked in a machine shop, you better not have thin skin. Especially years gone by. It's gotten a little better, I'm sure, because of political correctness. But, you know, you're going to get a hard time about stuff. And it's not anything to cry about. You just got to give it back, you know. And what you find out after you give it back a little while and they figure out you're not going to stand there and take it is a bond starts to form there, and then that's all part of it. You know what I'm saying? I have a friend at work. When he does something that he misses something, and he'll come over and tell me, and he'll say, you know, they got a name for that. And I'll say, yeah, it's called stupid. I'd be like, that's exactly right. That's exactly what it is. It's stupid. And, you know, that's just the way it is. But this was not that. He was giddy. He was crossing the line and getting pretty ugly with him. And, you know, Gary never punched him, which a lot of people around there probably would have. And to be honest with you, he would have deserved it. And he actually thought about quitting a couple times. And I said, man, don't do that. I said, just ignore him or go tell him to shut up. And I said, but don't quit because of him. Well, the goat, he left the shop for greener pastures about 2 years ago. He left. Some people weren't sad to see him go. Some were. Of course, they missed his value right away, of course, you know, but kind of the other stuff that went along with him, I didn't miss all that much, you know. And, you know, I've tried to keep some contact with him to keep an open line of communication with him. In case the time comes when he actually needs a friend to talk to, that maybe I can be that person for him. Okay? So I called him about a month ago, because I had heard that he had his knee replaced, and I wanted to see how he was doing. And we talked for quite a while, 40, 50 minutes, and, you know, of course, he's asking me about the shop and this and that, and, you know. And then he asked me a question that kind of surprised me. He said, how's Gary doing? I said, well, he's doing okay. I said, he's been having a lot of knee problems and hip problems. He's going to have a lot of pain. And he actually had some teeth problems and stuff, and he's missed some work. And then he said something that surprised me even more. He says, you know, he says, I've worked some really long hours since I've been gone from there. And this guy worked 60 hours a week for us. But where he went, he was working 70 hours and 72 hours in a week. He said, I've worked some pretty long weeks in the past couple of years, and he said, I've had a lot of time to think. And he said, I shouldn't have treated Gary the way I did. And he said, I hate that it ended the way it did. And he said, I acted like a jerk. And he said, would you tell him that I'm sorry? And that I hope the best for him. And maybe someday we can reconnect. He says, I'd like to see him again. I said, sure, I'll tell him that. So, like I told you, Gary had been having a lot of pain, you know. And, you know, they give us a range of hours at work. Like, my normal range of hours is 45 to 55. That's kind of our normal. We're right now, we're on 32 to 40, So you can work anywhere in that range and they're happy with you. Okay? Well, at the end of the year, you get a review every year and they tell you the amount, the percentage of available hours that you worked. Just one of the little things they've got on there. And Gary had worked like 105% of the hours the one year. And his hours were like 65 was the top all or so, you know, something like that. And he had started to miss some work. And a couple times he didn't call, you know, and that kind of got some people worried. And, you know, it seems like he had lost his joy to me some, you know. I'm going to read you a text that I sent him a text one morning on a Saturday. I read my scripture of the day and I sent it to him. And it was 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And I said, "I love you, brother." And he texted me back and he says, "Thank you, brother, for your encouraging words this day. I needed that. For the pain that is within the body, your words help detract it. And there are days I have to throw the towel in and turn it over to our loving God. I hope you and the family are having a wonderful day. I just wish I could do some more spring cleaning. Working. But I'll do only what I can. And my nephew JJ has been a blessing driving me to the doctor appointments. Well, brother, I love you. And we will chat with you later. God bless you, my friend." So I went over and talked to Gary one day when he was running the EDM machine. And I said, "Hey, I talked to the goat the other day." And he said, "Oh, yeah? How's he doing?" I said, "Well, he just had knee surgery or knee replacement." I said, "So he's healing." And I said, "He asked me to tell you something." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, he told me to tell you that he was sorry for the way that he acted. And he wanted to know if you would forgive him. And he hoped you had no hard feelings towards him. Because he always liked you, but he acted like a jerk. And he said he'd like to see you again sometime." And Gary smiled and said, "Well, God sure has a way of reaching people when he wants to." And I told him exactly what he had said about standing around having long hours and having time to think. And he said, "I appreciate you telling me that." He said, "I hold no grudges against that man." He says, "I wouldn't mind talking to him sometime." And you know, when he looked at me and he said, "Well, God sure has a way of reaching people when he wants to," he had that same sparkle in his eye that I saw so many times when we talked and shared our hearts together. On Wednesday, July the 15th, I was on my way to South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, for a baseball tournament. And I got a phone call that my friend Gary had taken his own life. And as you can imagine, that hurt my heart. And it left a lot of people at the shop wondering what just happened. You know, he'd been in a lot of pain. Apparently one of the pain medicines he was on has a side effect of suicidal thoughts. And there's all kinds of theories you could throw around, and none of them really matter at this point. All I know is my brother's vision was impaired. And he lost the value of this precious thing called life. And he made a terrible decision. And I'm thankful for a loving and merciful God Because that's not the end of my story for you today. So, I let the goat know that Gary had passed away. And I let him know that I had passed on his message to Gary. And that Gary appreciated it. And then he said he held no hard feelings. And he said, thanks for doing that for me. And he said, give my condolences. He was asking me if I was going to the funeral. And I said, yeah. And he asked me if my friend Joe was riding with me. And I said, no, Joe's going. And he says, well, is anybody riding with you? And I said, well, my wife's going to come and go with me. And he says, well, give my condolences. He says, I'm not the most popular guy in town there. And I told him, I said, don't sweat it. I said, take care of your knee. I said, Gary was at peace with you. He was surely a believer in second chances. And then I sent him that day's scripture of the day, because as we know, God does all things well, right? So I read my scripture of the day that day on my Bible app, and I sent it to Jim, and this is what it said. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And his response was, thanks for sending the words. He says, there's been a lot of death on my plate this year. When it rains, it pours. Can we see the value in an ex-convict? In a goat? In the one that's in front of us? God saw the value in you and in me. And that's why he sent his son to die for us. And how thankful are we of that? You know, I will be 50 in 26 days. Yeah, and my natural vision isn't getting better with each passing year. It's getting worse and worse. And, you know, as I was sitting around and I was thinking about some of these things, you know, of course, you know, what we're all living through now is something we've never lived through, and it's a weird, tough, hard, aggravating situation. But as I was sitting around the other day and I was praying, you know, I feel like we're living in a time when the prevailing attitude of this time right now is disdain. That's the word God said to me when I was praying. It's an attitude of disdain. And you may know what the word disdain means. I'm pretty sure I knew what it meant, but not exactly, so I looked it up. And disdain means the feeling that someone or something is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. Contempt. The author Franklin Field said, poor eyes limit your sight. Poor vision limits your deeds. I go to Lens Crafters every year to get new glasses, get an eye exam, get stronger glasses so that I can see. Spiritually speaking, Proverbs 4, 20 to 23 says, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping our vision clear is all about hearing God's words and keeping those words in our heart. I just want to close in prayer.
Ask you to help us to have clear vision and to be able to see the value of the person standing in front of us, no matter what our differences, because everyone has value in your eyes, Lord, and you love every one of us. You'll leave the 99 to go look for the one. So help me to not dismiss the one. Lord, I ask you to strengthen my brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask you to bless them. I thank you for bringing us here today to hear your word. And Lord, I just love you. And I ask you to help me to process the loss that I've had in my life and the members of his family that they've had in their life, and even the other guys that I work with. Help them all to learn to work through this grieving process, which is what it really is. And Lord, make us better because of it. I know the company is better because that man was there. And I know my life was better because he was in it. So I just thank you for the life of Gary. I ask you to keep your hand on us. Bless the fellowship as they have lunch today, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.